Almighty God and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and excellent name. Humbly we come into thy presence again, thanking thee for thy favors, thy watch care and protection. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and excellent name. Humbly we come into thy presence again, thanking thee for thy favors, thy watch care and provision over us in all our needs. We thank thee for the testimonies which have been given. May they be of encouragement one to another, that as we go forth to fight the good fight of faith, we may be strengthened and built up. We pray thy blessing upon all of thy people the world over. And at this time, we especially ask thy blessing upon our brother. Thou be with him and guide him, giving words of wisdom, that we might be filled more with thy Holy Spirit as a result. Watch over us and keep us throughout the remainder of the convention. Guide us safely on our way home. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Speaker on a program has perhaps traveled a longer distance to this convention than anyone else. He is our dear brother Horwood, who has come to us from St. John's, Newfoundland. Brother Horwood has selected as his subject of discussion with us the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence, Brother Horwood.
Thank you, Brother Big. In case that you didn't hear Sister Howard's testimony on the Saturday as the convention opened, I have to bring you the love of the dear brethren at St. John's, Newfoundland, who on the 30th of July voted that we bring along their love and greetings. I'm sure you will accept it, although it's brought about 2,500 miles. As Brother Speaker announced, I will be speaking on the presence of Jesus Christ and his revelation. First of all, I will read you from Brother Russell's works. A knowledge of dispensational truth is quite as important in the end of this age as it was in the end of the Jewish age. Those who did not discern the truth then due did not receive the favors then due. And just so in the end of this age, those who cannot discern the truth now due, being blinded by unbelief and worldliness, cannot receive special favors now due. They are not overcomers. And hence, are unfit to be the bride of Christ and to enter into the glorious inheritance of the saints as joint heirs with him. Truth in this age, under the adverse circumstances for its reception, becomes a test of our faithfulness to God, and therefore, as a sickle, separates the fit ones from those unfit, the wheat from the tares. That paragraph is found in Volume 2, page 28. My text is found in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and the 20th verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The Master used the same words in alerting his followers to be ready and waiting to hear the knock, for he would come when he was unexpected. He intimated, and that while he was still in the flesh, that he would come and knock, and that unless the servants were alert, they would not hear nor know of his presence. That is found in Luke, the 12th chapter, and the 32nd verse. Now, the knocks are described otherwise as the signs of his presence. The signs of his presence are his knock. And do you know what the first sign of his presence was? That is given right here in the very same chapter that he gave it in Luke, the 12th chapter and the 36th verse, which wherein he began the parable. I will read it to you because perhaps you will think that I have invented it if it's not found in the Bible. So if you want to, you can turn up your own book. It's in the 12th chapter. And it's beginning at the 32nd, the 36th verse. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will come, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And now I'll skip down to the 41st verse, all the same parable. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? That servant was to be the first sign of the Lord's presence. And it is intimated here by the Lord to Peter that we should look for that sign. To the other six churches, the Master either said nothing of his coming or promised that it would take place at a future time. But to Laodicea, he stands at the door and knocks to let his servants know that he has come. The 10th chapter of the Revelation is of utmost importance. Importance to us. The seven thunders utter their voices in that chapter. Now, if any man has not heard the voices of the seven thunders, he is among those from whom the things that they uttered are sealed. Six of those thunders were unsealed to Brother Russell. And if any have not heard those six thunders, it is not much good for you to look for the seventh. Because if the sixth didn't wake you up, why, you're likely to sleep on through the seventh thunder. And there is a seventh. There surely is a seventh thunder, just as surely as there was six. But now don't look for it to be in the same color of cover that was in the other six. Or don't look for it to be written by the same man, whether posthumously or otherwise. In Revelation 1 and 7, there is a prediction. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In the 10th chapter, the mighty angel had come from heaven, and you know, he had come in a cloud. And this was before the little book was delivered to John, who then was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was precipitated into the time of the Lord's day. The mighty angel did not come in a cloud in 96 A.D. when John wrote the Revelation. John saw the vision at that time, but he did come later on, and John was ushered into the Lord's day, brought forward, precipitated into the Lord's day. John was brought down to this day to see him. The little book, The Harvest Message, was delivered to Brother Russell, who was a fitting representative of the waiting servants, and was honored to be that servant, that first sign of the Lord's presence. And the Lord is come, because, as the 10th chapter of Revelation puts it, he comes in a cloud before any of this happens. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Oh yes, he came in a cloud, but it wasn't in 96 A.D. The little book, The Harvest Message, was delivered to Brother Russell, who was a fitting representative of the waiting servants, and was honored, or privileged, to be that servant. The Lord has come before the command, thou must prophesy again before nations and tongues and kings. If we have heard that prophecy, We have heard his knock. If we have opened the door, he has been supping with us. I have quoted you twice in the New Testament where the knock is spoken of as the Lord's coming, or shows the Lord's coming. There's one more text, and that's found in Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter, and I believe it's the 2nd verse. There, the sleepy woman heard the knock, and she didn't get up. She made excuses. But when she got up, the master was gone. She didn't open the door. It is not only necessary to hear the knock, but it is quite necessary and quite in order to open the door. And when the door is opened, he will surely come in and sup with us. Have we been supping with the Master, with the Lord, for the last years that we've been in the truth? I don't know how long you've been in, some longer than others, but I've been supping with the Lord now since 1918, and I believe that's 49 years. And you know something? At that time, the person that brought me the truth was rushing me along, saying, "Brother Howard, you're only in time. You better get immersed as quick as you can, because I don't expect there'll be any more coming to the truth after 1918, and I believe the door will be closed that year. But I'm so glad the door wasn't closed before I got in, and I'm glad that it is still open, as represented by the dear brethren who are consecrating right now." Another scripture, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." That's in the 14th chapter, the 6th and the 7th verses. There are two key sentences here. Worship the Creator. His name had been pushed in the background. There had been the worship of a trinity or a committee of gods. And this was very general. Now the message was going forth that the Creator is indeed one, and that his Son is his heir. Romans the 8th chapter and the 17th verse. Now this again serves to identify the messenger or angel. The word as used in the original Greek could mean either angel or messenger. The second sentence is, the hour of his judgment is come. Since the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son must be present. Strong is the Lord God that judgeth Babylon. Judgeth her through delegating authority unto his Son. The Son is present before Babylon is declared to have fallen. Revelation 18, 1-3. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Surely there is only one messenger that can apply to. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every spirit, and the cage of every unclean and the hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What are you doing here? If Babylon hasn't fallen, what are you doing here? If you haven't heard the call, come out of her, my people. And just as sure as you have heard that call, the mighty angel had already come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. A sign of the Lord's presence, Babylon is fallen. If we have heard the call, we again know that the Lord is present. The word another, when we read another angel, is used to distinguish that angel from the angel of the previous chapter. One of the seven angels that had the seven last plagues had shown John the woman sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast and showed him all the details of the great city, of the beast and of the woman and the beast that carried her. And this angel that had the seven, that one of the angels that had the seven last plagues, he was showing John this, and John wanted to distinguish him from this angel that came down from heaven having great power. And so, this is why he says another angel. There are others present to witness the fall of Babylon. Rejoice over her, ye heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets. Revelation, the 18th chapter and the 20th verse. Rejoice over her, ye holy apostles. Where were they? Oh, they were not dust and ashes now. They were alive and rejoicing. Rejoicing over what? Because Babylon had fallen. The apostles had been asleep, waiting the day of the Lord. Ye holy apostles and prophets, yes, the prophets of the gospel age, whom God had set in the body, and who suffered under Babylon, were to be avenged now. Oh yes, the saints are awake too. They are alive and rejoice at the fall of the great city. There are seven distinct visions of the harvest time in the Revelation. We shall not go into all of them, although we would point out that the harvest is the most important point of time in all eternity. And why we say that is that there will be, during the harvest time, 144,000 divine beings born into the very family of God during the harvest time. Is it any wonder, then, that the harvest would have seven visions of Revelation assigned to it? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, because now we're just going to consider one of those seven visions. And this one is very important to us at this time. And I heard another voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They rest in the sense that no longer they sleep in death, because their works do follow them. They are cooperating, as we will show, or we hope to show, from a further study of this chapter, this 14th chapter, as we go down through the Revelation. Now, the statement that the dead who die in the Lord no longer sleep is followed by this statement. Immediately, the chief reaper appeared, and appeared in the sky with his sickle, and ready to begin the harvest. He too was on a cloud. You remember? Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Yes, the chief reaper appeared on the cloud. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now the Bible is much in little, and one might think in reading this one short verse with only three lines in it in my Bible, that would take a very short time. But you know, the harvest has been extended longer than any of us expected when we first came in the truth, unless our consecration is very recent. The angel who gave the revelation would make it clear that the angel that came out of the temple having the sharp sickle was in heaven. The first mention of the temple in the revelation is found in the message to the church of Philadelphia, a promise that the overcomers would become a part in the temple, a pillar, a very important piece in the temple when it would be brought together. The next time the temple is mentioned is by the angel when identifying the great company. They serve him in his temple day and night. They are before the throne. The next mention is in the 11th chapter, where the temple is measured. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I've had something to do with buildings and seen it handed over to the owner and so on. And the last thing that the architect does, or the engineer, before he hands over a building, is to measure it. And because there are no measurements given here, just says the angel measured it, it would seem that it is an indication that in this 11th chapter, the temple is finished. The stones of the temple began to be brought together when the apostles and other saints who had slept experienced their spirit birth in the first resurrection. The angels from the temple had a part to play in the harvest. But there was a cry from the altar. All the saints had not yet entered the temple. Some were still on the altar. They too will become a part of the temple which is in heaven when the sacrificing is all done. In the type, Solomon's temple was in use for worship before it was finally finished. There was an angel standing at the altar who threw fire on the earth and caused voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That was fire from the incense altar. The sweet smoke of the incense came up before God with the prayers of the saints. In Solomon's temple, the incense altar was within the temple. The brazen altar was in the court of the temple. It was at the base of the brazen altar that the blood of both the bullock and the Lord's goat was poured. The blood is the life, Genesis 9 and 4. The vision John saw, under the altar, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. The word translated souls is the same word that is used to translate lives in many other places in the New Testament. For instance, men that hazarded their lives. It was the lives of the sacrificed saints that John in vision saw under the altar. To my understanding, it is from this altar that the angel cries to the angel from the temple to thrust in his sickle and reap the vine of the earth. This is a part of the harvest, the end of the age. One of the great harvest truths is the understanding of the sin offering and the share that the saints have in it. This truth was hidden during the long night of what awaiting for the dawn. It was given to Brother Russell at the dawn of the new day, the Lord's Day. Indeed, it had been plainly stated in Romans the 6th chapter and the 11th verse, but the word likewise had been overlooked. The text was thought to merely teach that we should have no desire to sin, having once been forgiven our sins. However, the word likewise does connect the previous verse. There it is stated that he died unto sin once. The Lord Jesus died unto sin once. No Christian believes that Christ died so that he would not commit any more sin. It is a part of the Christian doctrine that Christ died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul says, he died unto sin. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. But this, like many other scriptures, was overlooked until the time of harvest. Have we heard the knock at the door? Are we indeed in the church of Laodicea? Have we seen the contents of the little book? Have we heard the six thunders? Don't bother to listen for the seventh before you have heard the first six. Have we seen the chief reaper with the sickle? Have we heard the call to come out of Babylon? If we can answer yes, we know that we are in the very presence of Christ. Thank you, Brother Sidney.
Lord bless you, Brother Harwood. After the conclusion of this service, we will have an intermission of approximately a half hour. As soon as you hear the music, we would suggest that you re-enter the auditorium. Now, for closing, let us use hymn number 238. Hymn number 238. We'll arise at the singing of the last verse. Hymn number 238.